Well, good evening and welcome everybody. Good to see you all here again. Let's begin our worship this evening by singing 1259. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Just going to read from Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Amen. Let's sing again, 1141.
Now you stand before
I'd now like us to have a time of open prayer. We'll have one session now and then another one after the sermon.
There's a gift that you gave us, and we called you people to come together, abide together. It is a treasure. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the land. I thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die in our room and our stead, Lord. You took all our sin, all our shame, everything. He made it his very own so that we could be united with you, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you. We just pray for the rest of this meeting, Lord. Lord, that our souls will just reach out to you, Lord. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory for loving us so much, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you will be with us this evening, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that your word will continue to go out throughout this land, Lord. And Lord, that men and women and boys and girls would be drawn to you, Lord. Oh, we ask it, Lord, in your precious and worthy name. Thank you.
Amen.
Father, thank you that you have set your gospel before all of us so that many might come to you. We pray that many will come to you. Mm-hmm. Just through the three-step process of repenting, acknowledging that we are sinners, that know we are far from you, believing in you and who you say you are and what you came to accomplish, and putting our trust in you, and then following you, following your gospel message through our life. We just pray that many in this area, especially in this area, but all over, come to know you. Put their faith in you, and so that your church might go forth in strength across this nation, Lord. Mm-hmm. Just better remove your spirit. Mm-hmm. So, yes, we ask this in your name.
Yes, Lord, we do pray for a move of your spirit. We pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit
on this land, in this area, on this chapel here. We pray that we might be ready and receptive to what you want to do in this place. And we pray that we might be your ambassadors here, that we might be evangelists for you. Lord, that we will bring people to come and know you as their Lord and Saviour. But Lord, we need your help. We need your spirit to empower us. Lord, just equip us to do your work here and help us to be willing. Help us to be soft-hearted and sensitive to what you're saying, and help us to honour you in everything we say and do. And draw people to you. May we be a beacon of light as people and as churches up and down the land. We just pray you'll come, Lord Jesus, by your spirit, and do a great work, Lord, amongst us. Just draw people to yourself, Lord Jesus. Help us to to give to others, just to be outgoing and see the need and help where we can, Lord, so that we're not just doers of your word, but we speak it to, Lord, we speak to other people the word of life. Help us, Lord, we pray. Pour out your spirit amongst us. For we are your servants, Lord. We long for that. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing again before we turn to God's word. 478.
Amen.
Tonight we're looking at Acts chapter 15, the final verses of that chapter from verse 36 through to the end. So Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, this is indeed a short passage, but we nevertheless get the impression that it is important. Paul and Barnabas had been travelling around together and sharing together in the work of the gospel. They had been together through both joys and trials, and I think we would call them friends. They were certainly more than just work colleagues, more than simply fellow workers for the gospel. Scripture would call them brothers. In Psalm 133 we read, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life for evermore." Well, this isn't what happens here at the end of Acts chapter 15, is it? What we have is two brothers, two close friends, two godly men, Paul and Barnabas, having a sharp disagreement. We have seen disagreements among believers before in our journey through Acts. My last two sermons on Acts 15 have been about the dispute over circumcision and the council at Jerusalem, which was intended to resolve that. You might also recall, way back in Acts chapter 6, there was a dispute about the distribution to widows, which resulted in the seven being set aside for that work, including Stephen. Both of these disputes appear nevertheless to have been resolved amicably. And what we have here at the end of Acts 15 shocks us. We don't see an amicable resolution. There is instead a sharp disagreement between these two godly men. Paul and Barnabas then go their separate ways. And as far as we know, they never meet again. Barnabas is never mentioned again in Acts, with the narrative sticking with Paul instead. and in Acts their paths don't cross again. Barnabas does get mentioned in some of Paul's letters, which he wrote some time after this event. But there is no strong evidence of them meeting again. Might I suggest that there is a corollary to Psalm 133, verse 1, that verse which says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Well, I suggest how bad and unpleasant it is when brothers part in disunity. And that's what happens here at the end of Acts 15. Now, as I've already mentioned, the passage is short and Scripture doesn't tell us a great deal about this disagreement. It doesn't make any clear value judgments about who might be in the right or in the wrong, or more right than the other one. So I suggest that we should be wary of making such judgments for ourselves. However, the Holy Spirit did see fit to tell us that there was this sharp disagreement. The passage could simply have started with the beginning of verse 36 and after some days, and then jumped straight into the middle of verse 39. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. But it says more than that. It tells us about this disagreement. And therefore, we need to consider what it's trying to teach us. I don't think that anyone who loves the Lord, who loves his word, who loves his church, can escape being moved by this episode. Nevertheless, there are some important principles that can be learned from the dispute that developed between these two Christian brothers. There are three parts to what I'm going to say, but there's no alliteration this time. We have the background, the dispute, and God's plan. So firstly, the background. We spent seven Sunday evenings beginning last summer considering the events of what we call Paul's first missionary journey. Back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we read, "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" It was Barnabas and Saul, who was also called Paul. So we were initially reading about Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then the emphasis switched somewhat and it became Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And that missionary journey came to an end at the close of Acts 14, where Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, from whence they had been sent out. They had spent at least a year, maybe two, travelling around mainly Syria and Turkey, preaching the gospel and establishing churches in many towns and cities of that region. Although it sounds like it at times, Paul and Barnabas were not alone on that first missionary journey. They had companions, at least for various parts of it. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." This character called John is the John called Mark that we find in verse 37 of our passage. And this incident in Acts 13, verse 13, is what Paul is referring to in verse 38 of our passage. We are not told, either back in Acts 13, nor here in Acts 15, why John Mark left the work. We don't even get a clue, really. Was he unwell? Did he get a message that his family was unwell? Didn't he have a stomach for the hard work? Some people have speculated that John Mark didn't like Paul's dealings with the Gentiles, and that he returned to Jerusalem to give a bad report to the church there about what Paul was doing. And this led to the dispute over circumcision. But that is just pure speculation. We don't know that. We've got no evidence for that. But we can tell from verse 38 of our passage that Paul did have a negative view of what John Mark had done back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Was Paul right to have that negative view? We don't know. We do know, however, that this wasn't the end of the relationship between Paul and John Mark. Paul's epistle to the Colossians was written when Paul was in prison in Rome just before his execution, and that was some 20 years or more after tonight's passage in Acts 15. And what he wrote then in Colossians chapter 4 about John Mark is this. Colossians 4:10 says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." At that time, Paul strongly values this comfort that John Mark is providing to him. Perhaps Paul didn't really have anything against John Mark personally here in Acts 15:38. It could just be that he regarded him as unsuitable for the task. If their relationship was in fact strained, then we can see from Colossians 4 that by the end of Paul's life, they were reconciled. But what about Barnabas with regard to background? Well, he is mentioned a good deal along with Paul in Acts chapter 13 to 15. He and Paul were travel companions and fellow workers for the gospel over an extended period of time. He is first mentioned at the end of Acts 4, where it says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And then in Acts 9, after Saul's conversion, we read this, Acts 9:26, "And when he," that is Saul, "had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." Perhaps that was the beginning of a friendship between the two men. And then in Acts 11, we read as follows. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." So this was before the missionary journey, which we're now familiar with. Paul and Barnabas had already worked together for a whole year in the church at Antioch. Barnabas is also mentioned in three chapters of Paul's letters. Firstly, there's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Barnabas is commended for being like Paul, in that he earned money from a secular job. And then there's Colossians 4, verse 10, which I read earlier, where we learn that Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. And then the third occurrence is in Galatians chapter 2, which is essentially about the Jerusalem Council, which was described earlier in Acts chapter 15. And from Galatians chapter 2, I especially want to mention verse 13 of that chapter, where Paul writes, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Well, this shows us the high regard that Paul had for Barnabas, when he says even Barnabas was led astray. So that's the background. Let's move on to think about the disagreement itself. Let's consider the matter from the perspective of both men, from both Paul and Barnabas. Paul's thinking is given in the text. John Mark had deserted his post in the past. Surely such defection was a serious matter. Perhaps Paul called to mind, or perhaps he even quoted, Jesus' words from Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Would any captain be eager to take along a soldier who just deserted his unit on an earlier mission? I'm sure that Paul thought he was acting according to biblical principle. For he was indeed a godly man. But let's consider Barnabas's point of view. Our text doesn't give us Barnabas's reasoning. John Mark was his cousin, but I think there's more to it than that. We know that he was called Barnabas as son of encouragement. He encouraged believers. I don't think that Barnabas would have defended Mark's actions John Mark didn't have a good reason for leaving. So if he didn't have a good reason, he would have agreed with Paul that a gospel minister must be faithful. And yet, I think he would have reminded Paul of another biblical principle. Past sin and failure do not exclude you from God's work. They do not exclude you from future faithfulness and success. Think about the Apostle Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus still used him. Perhaps you can imagine Barnabas saying to Paul, "If Peter, why not Mark?" Well, let's not take sides because we're not given any reason to do so. We were not given any information that might enable us to do so. But we do know that the disagreement wasn't a matter of heresy or immorality. They weren't arguing over a fundamental item of the faith, such as the deity of Christ, or how you must be saved. They weren't debating whether it was okay for a minister to live in adultery or in a homosexual relationship. Instead, we have 2 men, fully committed to Christ, disagreeing over the application of biblical principle. There was disagreement because Paul was putting a greater emphasis on one principle and Barnabas on another. As they each placed their principles in the balance, the argument was over which way the scales were tipping. We have 2 men fully committed to Christ, disagreeing over the application of biblical principle. And I don't think Luke gives us a clear judgment for either side. There is a reference in verse 40 to the brothers commending Paul and Silas to the grace of the Lord. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they were taking Paul's side. It may simply mean that in spite of Paul's separation from Barnabas, the church in Antioch wasn't going to cut Paul off. And even if they were siding with Paul, that doesn't mean that they were right. Apparently, God doesn't want us to know who was mostly right and who was mostly wrong. We are not told that either man had direct guidance from the Lord on this matter. And I think that both could have shown humility and given in to the opinion of the other party. When you have thought carefully about a matter and sincerely and fervently prayed about it and your mind is made up, you still need to realise that in this fallen world, your mind isn't perfect. Your reasoning and conclusion may be flawed. We need to be humble and to recognise this and be prepared to submit to a brother. However, at the end of the day, if a matter really is important enough, you cannot go against your conscience. Well, thirdly, God's plan. I suspect that for each of these men, they must have thought with some degree of confidence or other that what they wanted was God's will. In this case, God did not make his will clear to them to the extent that he does on other occasions throughout the book of Acts. With hindsight, we can see that it was God's will for Paul and Barnabas to separate in order that each may be used more powerfully and that more would be done for the kingdom. It's a hard idea to grasp that two of the most influential men in the establishment of the church could have such a heated disagreement. But at the same time, we have the benefit of seeing the big picture. God worked a great deal of good from this situation. And the most obvious working of good is that two missionary journeys were launched rather than just one. Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. Paul and Silas travelled through Syria and Cilicia. Also, we can learn from, particularly from Barnabas's example here. Although Paul had begun to take the lead in their missionary journey, Barnabas's influence was much stronger in the church at this time. He had led the church in its earliest days. He had brought Paul into the work. At that time, he was the teacher and Paul was the apprentice. He initially led the first missionary journey. He represented the church at the Jerusalem Council. Barnabas could easily have made trouble for Paul if he had so desired. He could easily have played the church politics game and created an even larger issue than it was already. But he didn't do that. So that is an example for us. And perhaps Paul learned something through the process as well. Because he learned how to show grace and forgiveness. We know that later in his life he commended the ministry of Barnabas in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. and he was reconciled with John Mark. Well, to close with, I have a little quotation from Warren Wiersbe. God changes his workmen, but his work goes right on. Now there were two missionary teams instead of one. If God had to depend on perfect people to accomplish his work, he would never, ever get anything done. Our limitations and imperfections are good reasons for us to depend on the grace of God, for our sufficiency is from him alone. Amen. Let's sing again, and then we'll have another time of open prayer. 281.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you at the end of this Sabbath day that we are not found in a city, but that we are found surrounded by hills and in the quietness of this place, as we contemplate your goodness and who you are, that you are our strength and stay, we're kept by your care, and you, the Lord Jesus, is our good shepherd, who is going to guard us while we sleep and look after us. And at the end of our days, the Lord, you Lord, are going to preserve us. And for this we lift our praise to you this evening and give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for those that preach your word and teach your word, both in this chapel and in youth camps and all around the world. Lord, some in very difficult places where persecution will happen. And I thank you that you strengthen each one, that as they are called, you don't expect them to go in their own strength, but you will fill them and that you will be their voice, and that you will protect them and you will guide them. So we thank you for each one, whether it be in a safe place or a difficult place, that you always bring me. We do thank you that your word is sent abroad and that we can hear it clearly for pleasing people. We praise and thank you for your people and those who preach your word in Jesus' name.
Amen. So faithful. When I've had to go through the whirlwind of disagreements, you've stood in front of me and said, come this way. And you were always there to lift me up. I only ask that I would always see clearly where you stand, clearly hear your voice and follow.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas, men who were not perfect but truly godly men, devoted to you, full of your spirit. We pray that we might be more like them. But we ask especially, Lord, that you will keep us united in Christ and show us how to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing in closing 1329. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.
Amen.